But Irene, the Lord really spoke to me about you last night, and I thought it was funny you guys studied Naomi last week. The Lord told me that you have been on a journey somewhat like Naomi, and you know, she suffered a lot of losses. And she just went through just a tough spell, as you'll remember. But as she came into her latter years, not that you're old, but as she came into her latter years, here's what I heard the Lord say, and I'm just going to read it right out of Ruth. In Ruth 4, it says, "So the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who's not left you without a redeemer today. May his name be famous in Israel.'" And you know, he's talking about a kinsman redeemer, and you know your redeemer is Christ. So the thing the Lord loves about you is you love your redeemer. And you're very much in touch always with your salvation and your redeemer, and you're always grateful to the Lord for that. But it goes on, he says, "May also be with you a restorer of life and a sustainer in your old age." And I felt like the Lord said to say to you, the things that have befallen others around you aren't going to befall you. You're going to be restored and strengthened and have much old age. And then he went on, then it goes on, it talks about, you know, he's talking about Ruth, but he's talking about the daughters. And what I felt like the Lord said to you is, your legacy is going to be spiritual daughters. And not just any spiritual daughters. Because Naomi took the child, this is Ruth's child, laid in her lap and became his nurse, and the neighbor woman gave him a name saying, "A son has been born to Naomi." Their children become your children. So they named him Obed. He's the father of Jesse, the father of David. And what I felt like the Lord wanted to say to you is, your spiritual daughters are generational, and they're royalty. You just really need to hear that. They really are royalty in the kingdom of God. And so your focus of life is going to be your spiritual daughters, and their children become your children. And you're going to raise up royalty. So anyway, and then for your husband, before you get away, I thought you might be interested in his. Gary, the Lord told me that you were much like Paul, the apostle. And I was thinking about that off and on all night. And what I felt like the Lord said is, you know, Paul really was an itinerant minister. He worked and ministered. He made tents. He did all that stuff. Did I say it wrong? Okay. And he did all of that stuff. And he didn't want to be a drain on the church. And Paul wanted to be able to say, "Freely I've given, freely I give." And that's really been your heart. And Paul's, you know, focus of sound doctrine is your focus. You really want things to be sound. You're not willing to compromise in any way. And Paul constantly was talking about his concern for the church. Always. Morning, noon, night. Couldn't get away with it. And so I really felt like the Lord said that he really honors you for your heart for the church. To put the church above your own personal gain, and to prefer the church, always thinking about the church. And that's what the Lord does. He spends all of his time thinking about his church. And so that's really God's heart. And that's what makes you such a good shepherd. You're not in it for selfish profit or gain. You're in it because you love the church. And the Lord really honors you for that. Amen? Amen. Naomi, you may go back to your class. Okay. You know, you guys get a lot of good teaching every week. So I think we'll just spend the first part of our time together instead of teaching. I do have a message to give you, but I think I would rather give you the different words that I have for different ones. Okay? Daniel, stand, my son, and your wife, who's going to have twins. Yeah. Daniel, I felt like the Lord said about you that you're a guy like Daniel in the scripture. You're not willing to bow down to the systems of this world, the things of this world. You've got a real thing on the inside of you of integrity. And, you know, Daniel went through a lot. And I felt like the Lord in the scripture, you're named after him. You're able to see the handwriting on the wall before things come down and happen around you. And I felt like the Lord said, you always need to, I saw like a tuner on a radio, you know, and you know, you push that seek button And the Lord said, that's the way that you are with Him. The Lord, you can hit that seek button and you tune in to God just in a heartbeat. I mean, the nearest way that you can relate to the Lord, seek, bam, you're there, you've got a good signal going on, and God's able to really speak to you. And so the writing on the wall is, you're always going to have that discernment. And it's almost like a discernment of spirit, but also the Lord's going to increase it. You know, Daniel in the scripture was getting things about the nation. And you're going to grow and grow and grow in this discernment that God's given you, and you're going to get things, you're going to discern things going on in the nation. And you're going to always be a step ahead in preparing your household, your family, and always being a step ahead. And for your wife, this is really interesting. I felt like the Lord said that you have incredible favor on your life. I mean, it's just God's favor. It's like a supernatural divine favor that you have on your life. And I saw a really interesting thing. I saw you like at the head of many rivers or streams, and you were directing the flow of water. Like you were like a director of resources. And the Lord's going to position you and use you that you're going to be able to take resources that people in need really need. Very, very desperate for some resources. And the Lord somehow is going to put you in a position to direct, like a river would be directed. You're going to direct resources to places where it's like desolate. And you just have God's favor all over you. And then I saw your daughter was with you and she was listening back. I felt like the Lord said she's a tremendous worshiper and she will be a worship leader. And then I felt like the Lord said, was it your son? Alright. I saw your son, as like a scientist. He's going to have an incredible curiosity. Incredible curiosity. And I just saw him, he wants to know how things work. And so he's going to just keep growing in that. And I just saw him getting involved in scientific things, like a biologist in the future or something like that. Alright. We're on a roll. Gary, you're just trouble. You're trouble. Gary, what I heard the Lord say about you was that He calls you Peter, your spiritual name. And you remember who Peter used to be? What was Peter's original? Simon. So he had a name change. The Lord says He's positioning you for a name change type of a thing. You're going to go from who people know you to be to a really genuinely spiritual man. Not that you're not now, but Peter was an incredible leader. And you're just like Peter in the sense that you're the first one to talk. You speak out. You also have this thing in you that you, you're willing to step out first, like Peter stepped out of the boat. And what I felt like the Lord said that's very unique about you is that you have a gift of faith. There's a strong gift of faith in you. And if you would exercise that faith, like Peter first stepped down, then he sank. Don't get upset if you sink a few times. But exercise your faith. God wants you to exercise your faith. And you're going to be amazed at what comes out of that. It is just such a strong gift of faith on the inside of you. So you are a natural born leader. You can't help it. It's who you are. It's what you do. And you're always going to speak up first. You're always going to step out first. But remember, Peter went through some sifting. He went through some tough stuff, didn't he? But Peter had a revelation of who Christ was. And that's going to be your greatest strength. You're going to have a real revelation about who the Lord really is. Amen. And Jess, I shared with you last night, right? Okay. Where's Sean go? Stand up, my son. Sean, I felt like the Lord is really pleased with you. He sees you as just a tremendous servant in the house. And the name that I felt like He gave you was like Stephen. You know, the guy that got stoned? But there's something in you like Stephen that really wants to see an open heaven. There's something in you that really wants to see God do some supernatural things. And so while you're serving, just like while Stephen served, he was still involved in very genuine spiritual things, really looking for the supernatural things. So you have a good balance in you of serving and yet genuinely spiritual, wanting to see God do something supernatural. And God's promise to you is, if you don't grow weary in your serving, that you'll see heavens open. You'll see the glory of God. Because that's the desire of your heart. You really want to see the glory of God. Just, it's like a fire on the inside of you. So keep serving, and in your serving, Stephen, watch what God does, you know, as you go down this path. Amen. We'll take 1 minute for a commercial break. This is so cold. I wish you guys had one. That's mean, isn't it? Yeah. Oh, where's Holly? There you are. Holly. Holly, Holly, Holly. Holly, you're a little scary. You have what I call, what I felt like the Lord said, is a breakthrough anointing. You have a force of spirit in you. And not everybody understands you. Because you really have this Holy Ghost thing in you to believe God to break through. And it doesn't matter what circumstances look like. You want to push through. And that's really a really cool thing that God's put on the inside of you. I saw you like the Colorado River, the force of your spirit being so strong it goes through solid rock. And so the Lord said you're like Deborah. Remember Deborah in the scripture? Okay. but you know, she had some authority in her. And you love order. You do. And the scripture for you is in James 3, verses 16 and 17. It says, where there's disorder, there's every evil thing. And you think like that. It drives you nuts when there's disorder. You have to bring order. But there's something people don't understand. You know, when they think of somebody that has a gift of administration like you do, the word administration really means the ability to rule over or to bring order where there's disorder. And that's what you enjoy doing. I mean, you like to bring order. And God's just going to use you like that. You're going to get involved. You're going to go from bringing order into, you know, circumstantial things to bringing order in people's individual lives. You're going to meet people whose lives are so messed up that they don't know which way's up. And they'll spend a few hours with you. You'll do some personal ministry for them. And you will get a sense of what the right order for their life is. And you're going to bring tremendous order. And it just delights you when things are in order. And that's God in you. That's not a bad thing. And you don't have to apologize to that. And that force of spirit that you have within you, you know, it's really a cool thing. Okay? Is Suzette here? Okay. Is her husband? Is Mike here? Okay, we'll save that for later then. Ah, my child hiding all the way in the corner. What's your name? I felt like the Lord said about you that the nursery rhyme went through my mind about Humpty Dumpty. Do you remember that? He sat on a wall, he had a great fall, all the king's horses. And the enemy's tried to tell you often on over the years that all the stuff that's happened could never be put back together. And God's promise to you is He's bigger than all of that. And He's a restorer. And I saw the Lord saying, don't believe the lie that says that things can't be restored. God is able to restore. And His promise to you is He loves you enough, He wants to restore. Okay, so don't believe the lie that things can't be restored. All right? See, I don't know all y'all's names, all y'all. So I had to write some things down, so I'm searching for people. Okay. Be afraid. Be very afraid. I'm kidding. I felt like the Lord, what's your name? Ken, I felt like the Lord really likes you, which is more than I could say for some of the other guys in here. And I'm kidding. the Lord really likes you, and what he likes about you is, you know, when the Lord went walking around and he picked disciples, he didn't pick what people would consider to be the cream of the crop. He picked regular guys. And the Lord likes that about you. He said, you're the kind of guy that he would pick. Just one of the guys. And, you know, those guys were fishermen. They were regular guys. They worked. They toiled. You know, all that good stuff. And, you're a guy who works and you're just honorable. And I felt like the Lord says that, you really are going to become a disciple. And that there's a part of you that goes, oh, I don't like some of those disciplines. I don't want to do this. I'm not sure about that. But you know what? The Lord said, if you will just respond to the prompting of the Spirit of God in you, you'd be surprised how far you'll get. Okay? Because God really wants you to be a disciple. And then, is this your son? What's your name? Dylan. Hey, Dylan. Dylan, I wrote this down. I thought it was interesting. Felt like the Lord said you're going to be an explorer. And I saw the phrase written on you, far country. And what I felt like the Lord said is you're not going to be satisfied for a regular life. There's something in you that wants to go out in the world and explore. And I felt like the Lord, you had the potential to be a missionary. And I keep seeing the phrase, far country, far country, far country. You know, and I just see you having just a desire. Okay? To not be ordinary. All right? To be extraordinary. Okay? I gotta check them off so I get it right here, okay? Dude with all the kids. what I felt, is this your wife?
Yes.
Good, because you got your arm around her. I was going, yeah. How did a guy like you get her? I don't know. It's interesting. Here's the deal. In Jeremiah, he said, he made a choice to go up to the potter's house. And in the potter's house, they take the clay and they shape it and mold it and they make a vessel of use and a vessel of honor. And what I felt like the Lord said, over all the years in your life, you could have become like really hardened clay. And hard clay you can't do anything with. But through all the breaking you've gone through and the hard things you've gone through and some of the tough seasons that you've gone through, up and down and back and forth, I hear the Lord saying, you know, it's like an EKG. You know, when you go get an EKG, those lines go like this. And you've had some big dips, and but your heart for the Lord has been consistent. And I feel like the Lord said, you guys as a couple are supposed to stay really, really soft, like soft clay. And God's in the process of reshaping you. And I promise you, you don't know what it looks like yet. But you guys, your family, is like a vessel of honor to the Lord. A vessel of honor. So the enemy wants to remind you of mistakes of the past, this, that, and the other. You know what? Forget about it. You hear what I'm saying? Do not call to mind the former things, the former mistakes. He beats you about the head with a stick like that all the time, just, you know, trying to convince you you're a failure. And you're not. Because you're still soft. You're still pliable. You're completely moldable. So, Jeremiah said, let's go up to the potter's house and see what they're doing up there. And that needs to be your heart. Lord, however you want to shape me, however you want to mold me, I'm willing to go up to the potter's house. Does that make sense? Okay, dude. That's what I wrote on my paper. I called you dude. Do they really call you dude around here? Well, see, I knew that. all the way back here, the lady with the black top on. The Lord called you Sarah. And if you go back and think about Sarah's life, I want you to go back and actually study Sarah's life. The Lord says that there's things about Sarah. That Sarah had a perseverance. And Sarah had this thing on, it was like, no quit. And it's almost like a stubborn streak. And you got that in you. Yeah. You should be nervous, okay? So, but Sarah had a son. Do you have a son? And do you remember who Sarah's son was? Somebody tell me. Isaac. And what does Isaac mean? Child of promise, what else? Laughter. Yes. And God's, I felt like the Lord wanted to say to you that He's entrusted you with an Isaac. And Isaac, go back and read about his life. Okay. Isaac married a very, very special girl named Rebecca. Okay. And I just want to tell you that you are going to be an awesome mom, Sarah. And you're going to produce an Isaac. And yes, he'll drive you crazy. And yes, he's a real boy. But I'm telling you, he's going to be an incredibly godly man. So you just need to remember this. And you know, Sarah believed God for some things that year after year went by. Promise wasn't fulfilled yet. But she held on to the promise. And there are things that you want to see happen in family and different things. Things that you prayed before and you get frustrated because you want to pray something and see it happen the next day. That's just the way you think. Okay? I already prayed that once, it should happen. And so the Lord's like wants to remind you that Sarah was incredibly patient. She was long suffering. But at the end, the promise was really fulfilled. So wait on the promise. We should have Jeopardy music playing. Ah, yes, my child. What's your name? And what's your name? Jen? Jennifer? Jennifer? Jennifer, I got a picture of that you've always had a really tender heart, and somewhere along the line I saw somebody like shoot an arrow into your heart. And like penetrated your heart, and it was really a hurtful thing that happened to you. And I saw you look down and you felt like you'd been shot, and you like pulled out the arrow and said, you know, I really got to work on forgiving and let go of that. But the Lord said there's some internal bleeding that He still wants to heal on the inside of you. And that you just need to take some time and just allow the Holy Spirit to comfort you and care for you. And there's some grief on the inside of you that you've never fully let go of. And so you've done the right thing. You pulled the arrow out and said, I'm not going to let this kill me. But on the other hand, there's some internal bleeding and God really wants to. He cares for your heart. And He cares for your hurt. Okay, Jesus is called the man of sorrows. He understands. Okay, the Holy Spirit is called the comforter. And so don't allow your heart to get hardened around where it was pierced. Let it stay soft and let God suture the hard places. Okay? And then this is really interesting. You are such a pretty girl. All the guys in the world are going to be after you. And the answer is no. Say it with me. No. But here's the deal with you. I saw you like going down. You're on the right road. You're on the right path. And the enemy's going to try his best. You know, when you're driving down the interstate, there's all these signs trying to entice you to get off at this exit or this exit or this exit, right? The enemy wants to get you off path. And he's got signs made up for you, things you're going to be interested in, things that are going to want to draw you off the main path. And you're supposed to be on the main path. And you have a really keen mind. And I saw you in a white coat and had something to do with being a dentist assist, something in that realm. I just saw you in the medical field. You've got a keen mind. If you get off the road and you take all these little side trips, you're going to miss the main thing. No detours. You hear what I'm saying? Okay. Next time I come back, I'm going to ask you if you took a detour. All right. You're allowed to date when you're 25. Yeah. Date after you're married. Yeah. Do you want to know who your husband is? It's a guy. That was mean, wasn't it? Yeah. I'm just checking my list here, guys. Okay, if I did not give you a word, would you just stand up? Okay, would y'all just come stand across here, please? You always want to come up front. Come on.
I know, I'm right.
Just face me because I'm the one that's talking to you, not them. So, can you back up just a little? Okay. Amen. So who's related here? Nobody's related? Okay. All right. I'm fine. Let's just pray. Can we just turn on a little worship music? Okay, just quiet worship. Thank you, Lord. Just extend your hands now. Let's just pray. I hear the Lord saying that, I just want to see your hands. I hear the Lord saying you have healing hands. That you care for broken people. You really do. And I just hear the Lord saying that you have an interesting thing on the inside of you. You have a lot of mercy on the inside of you. You want to give mercy. I mean, there's so many people out there that want to give anger and all this other stuff. And you could do that, but you've turned away from that. And you're full of, the Lord says you're full of grace and you're full of mercy. And do you remember in the scripture it says, the Lord calls you like John the Beloved. And here's what he means by that. You know, there was the 70 disciples, and there was the 12, and out of the 12 there was the 3, and out of the 3 there was the one that was really special to the Lord. And that was John. And it said about John that John could put his ear right next to the Lord's heart and hear the heartbeat of God. Just quiet worship, please. He could hear the heartbeat of God. And the Lord wants you to know, he really wants to express his heart to you. Not his mind, his heart. Because you're going to be faithful with what he gives you. And you're going to be able to take the heart of God to other people. Because you're going to be like Jeremiah, like a weeping prophet. You're going to feel what people feel. You won't distance yourself from hurting people. I just see ministry in your future. I'm not saying you're going to go be a pastor or something. I'm saying you're like the guy walking along the path that sees somebody hurting, and your heart of compassion, you're going to help people. Okay? It's going to be good. What was your name?
Dylan.
Okay, Dylan. Thank you. I saw, you ever gone to get your eyes tested and get glasses? Okay. And you ever see, you know, you sit down, you look through that machine, and they go, which lens looks better, A or B? And then they show you two more, and then they show you two more. And pretty soon, all the lenses are starting to look the same. And you're having a really hard time. And I hear the Lord say the enemy has tried really hard to blur your vision. Too many things to think about, and almost like confusion going on, and just too much blurred vision. And I hear the Lord say he wants to give you clarity of vision. Clarity of vision. So that you're not... your mind just whirling around with all these different thoughts and feelings and up and down and back and forth. I feel like the Lord wants to give you vision. Without vision, people lose their way. And the Lord wants you to put on, the Lord wants to put you on a straight, level path. And I get a picture of a level. Do you know what a level is? You ever seen a level? I see the Lord putting a level on top of your head. And God's promise to you is, he is going to balance your life. You're not going to tilt. He wants to balance your life. Does that make sense to you?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. What's your name?
Kimberly.
Kimberly. So that was the word for Kimberly. Okay. Let's keep going. You're actually up here? I feel like I'm supposed to hit you in the stomach. Yes. Here's what the Lord says to you. He calls you Joshua. And do you remember what it said in Joshua? 7 or 8 times in chapter 1? Be strong and courageous, no fear. And here's the Lord, the other name he gives you is Bigfoot. And here's what he means by that. It was said of Joshua, every place you step, you have authority. And so the thing the Lord says to you is, you're a man walking in authority. Joshua had an encounter. Do you remember? He had an encounter with the captain, and it was the Lord. And you're going to have some encounters like that. And the thing that God's going to use you in the kingdom most for is you, you know, God would give Joshua the strategy. Okay, Joshua, here's the play. We're going to go to Jericho. You're going to march around it seven times. On the seventh time, you're going to do this, this, and this, and this, right? And so Joshua always got the strategy. And so the Lord says, you're going to be a man of keen strategy. Okay? And it's really important that you get that strategy, because it's not just for you and just for your family. It'll be for things in the city, things in the area. Okay? At the end of your days, the Lord says, you'll be known in the gates of the city. All right? You may take your cut and go have a seat. Poor little guy's walking around with a pillow. You know what I'm saying? It takes a secure man to walk around with a pillow. Somebody should get off his case. Amen. You are trouble. You know, I feel like God calls you a fire starter. Now, I want you to think about that. You know, you ever seen the old Boy Scout thing where they take two sticks and rub them together? Well, the sticks are like people. And when people contact your life, it's going to be like rubbing two sticks together. And you're the fire stick. And the fire of God, the things of God, are going to become so hot within you, it's going to be like a fire in your bones. And when your life comes in contact with other lives and they rub together, your goal is to start fires. To start spiritual fires. I just see you starting little fires in people's lives and connecting them to the Spirit of God, connecting them to the Holy Ghost. You're going to be involved in deliverance. You've got a thing in you. There's no fear in you. You know what people are, what real life is for people out there. You're not afraid of anything. And I just see you going places other people won't go. I see you traveling some. I think the Lord's going to send you to Haiti a few times. You're going to go different places. You're a fire starter, and God wants to use you. You have an anointing on your life. Okay? You think you're ordinary. You're not. Okay? And it's the fire of God that's going to make the difference. All right? Stop being concerned about all the stuff. The Lord said every day has enough trouble of its own. Stop worrying about tomorrow. Deal with today. Do what God says today, and tomorrow will take care of itself. Okay? Okay, if I prayed for you, you can sit down. A woman with a book.
Oh, yeah.
That's really good. I hear the Lord saying you're like a poet. And here's what the Lord wants to do with you. You ever read the book of Psalms?
I'm reading it now.
Okay, I knew that. But here's what I felt like the Lord said. The Lord wants you, you have this ability to give expression to what's in you. And the Lord really wants you to like write psalms. Some of your psalms will be turned into songs. And so you have this, you just have a big heart, and you just have this ability to put in the words what you're really feeling and thinking. And if you'll be really faithful in that, the Lord's going to use that, and you're going to really have some fun. I see you like getting so proficient in some of the things that you write. It's almost like you're going to begin blogging on some different websites. I knew that. I knew that. I knew that. I could tell you what you had for breakfast today.
Okay.
Food. But I just see you. You know, you've wanted a way to get outside of your daily stuff, and you want to be able to do more than that, but because of circumstances you can't do all the things you'd like to go do. But you're going to do it by sitting at your computer, and you're going to be blogging, you're going to be writing things. People are going to start paying attention to things you're writing, and you're just going to find great favor. I would say that the word of the Lord to you is, through the writing that God's going to, and all the things God, you're going to become a woman of influence through your writing. Okay, so don't apologize for what you write. Okay? Good. Good. Hi, what's your name?
Gary.
Hi, another Gary.
Another.
Which one's your son?
Gary.
Oh. Oh. Lord, just help him. He's been harassed. Thank you. He's been harassing me all week.
How was the M&Ms?
They were great, thanks. Gary, let me just pray. Let's just pray for Gary. Just extend your hands toward him. Gary, here's what I hear the Lord saying. What men would consider the end of the line, God considers a new beginning. And you've had some things where you felt like you've come to the end of the line. And I hear the Lord saying, if you would let him, he would like to take you to a new beginning. And God's got new things for you. And you're not allowed to live your life in the past. You're going to be having at least 10 or 15 grandkids just from them. Okay. And you're going to love. Listen, you are going to love being a granddad. You just love it. And you're not at an end, you're at a beginning. God said, old things pass away, behold, I'll do something new. And the Lord would like to do some new things in you, some new thoughts, some new ways of thinking, some new ways of seeing yourself, some new relationships. Stop living in the past. Stop living like in a closet, so to speak. You're not a hermit. Come out into the light. Embrace some relationships. Stop isolating yourself. And God will do some new things in you. Amen. You're welcome. Another Gary. How many? Is this like Gary, Indiana or something? Are you guys together? Do you want to be? I can marry you right now if you want. You're going, no. Thank you. I hear the Lord saying you're like, in the scripture, you're like Philip. If you don't know who that is, you got to go back and read the scripture. Okay. Philip was an evangelist. And Philip influenced a guy from another country and caused a whole other country to come to the Lord. And what I hear the Lord saying is you have great influence, and you can use your influence for good or you can use it for evil. Don't assume you're always going to do the right thing. Apart from the grace of God, you go the wrong way. But you're an influencer, and people, and you're a leader, and people will follow you. People listen to you. They're interested in what you have to say. It's like, it's almost like you have a gift with words. And when people want to hear what you have to say, and you can influence people in the right direction, and you can influence people toward the kingdom of God. Alright? But you can't straddle the fence. You either gotta get in all the way, or out all the way. Nothing in between will work. I mean, it just won't work. Okay, and I feel like the Lord really wants to put some fire on the inside of you. Okay, and He wants you to become a leader in the kingdom of God. If you will, God has such great plans for you. You have no idea. Eyes have not seen, ears haven't heard all that God's prepared for you, and He's got things for you. But you know what? It's going to take you pursuing Him, because He's already pursued you. If you'll respond, you'll have great influence, and you're going to enjoy it. You're going to enjoy it. I see a lot of books in your future. Don't give up on studying. I even see some legal things. I see you involved in some legal things. I don't know if you'll become a lawyer or something, but I just see you being able to contend like a lawyer would contend his case and be able to defend things. That's good. Do you like math? Here's the Lord's promise to you. You like for things to add up. And you like for things to come to a logical conclusion. And some of the things and events of your life, the equation just doesn't always, is like algebra, it's like geometry. It's like, really? How does NB squared equal? And God's promise to you is the equation that He has for you is going to balance. Do you hear what I'm saying? But right now there's a missing part to the equation. And don't try to make all kinds of decisions until you know that you know that you know. Because what you try to do is figure it all out yourself. And then once you think you've got the equation down, come to your conclusion, you're good to go. It's not true. The part that's missing is, what does God have to say about what you think? Do you hear what I'm saying? The promise for you is Proverbs 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean always on your own understanding. You got a great mind. You really thoroughly think things through. You almost overthink things. Okay? Stop leaning so much on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He'll direct your path. So let God get involved in an equation. Okay? You've probably got a 2-year plan, 5-year plan, 10-year plan. And I just see the Lord smiling, going, like on a whiteboard. He's just got a little eraser and He's going, "Nah, I don't think so. No. Because God's plans and your plans have some things in common. But God knows the desire of your heart better than you do. And if you let God direct your path, you'll get the desire of your heart, which is what you're after. Okay? I hear the Lord saying there's going to be, you're not married, right? I just see an interesting thing. I see like a false guy who's not the right one coming to your life first. And you are really supposed to discern. Really discern. Don't take the first guy that pops up on the radar. You hear what I'm saying? All right? There's the right one. Don't settle. If you don't hear anything else, they get this on the inside of you. Don't settle. You're worth a lot to the Lord. Don't settle. All right? Okay. Did we get everybody? Do we still have time to preach? I have a word for myself. You're such a good-looking guy. When a guy's deceived, he doesn't know it. I felt like the Lord wanted me to talk to you out of Joshua chapter 6. And what I want to talk to you about is how to take a stronghold. And in Joshua 6, you have the story of Jericho. And I know you know this story, but I want you to really pay attention today, because I recently got some insight into this that I've never gotten before, and I've probably read it 1,000 times. And so, we're talking about how to take a stronghold, alright? And you find strongholds in people's lives. An example of a stronghold could be fear, right? Another example of a stronghold could be somebody that has a tremendous amount of rage. Another stronghold literally could just be emotional trauma from something that happened to them and they're just never gotten past it. So, you know, strongholds is when there's something that needs to be taken down, and so in cities there are strongholds. Alright? And so, you have to know how to deal with some of these things in your own life, other people's lives. It says, now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the sons of Israel. That means that Jericho, as a city, just think about this. The city was totally walled in, and it says it was tightly shut up. That means there was no door in. And some of the times, you as a church, you as a people, the things God's calling you to do, there's no obvious door. Because the stronghold, some cities are just shut up. Do you hear what I'm saying? And the reason Jericho was shut up is because the enemy was more afraid of them than they were of Jericho. But they didn't believe it. They looked at Jericho and they made statements like, it's too big, the walls are too thick, there's no way this stronghold will ever fall. Alright? And so, the concept of Jericho falling, it was the big stronghold when they entered the land. And if you look at verse 2, it just blows my mind. It says, the Lord said to Joshua, see, I've given Jericho into your hand, with its king and all its valiant warriors. Now, I really want you to think about this. These people had been living where? Don't you just love desert living? Now, what did they have in the desert? Come on. They had the presence of God. Cloud by day, fire by night. Their shoes never wore out. Right? God gave them food every day. Is that right? Okay. Did they have to labor for the food? So God met every single one of their needs in the desert, and we call that the desert. And I want you to know, most Christians live in the desert. Most Christians go around thinking about, well, I want to make sure all my needs are met, the Lord meets all of my needs, and I can go to church and have some of the presence of God and do some different things. But see, I believe that we've been called to take land, to take cities, to tear down strongholds. Don't be content with living in the desert, because most people I know are very content living in the desert, because all their needs are met. All right? Now, I don't like camping. I believe camping is from hell. My idea of camping, you know what it is? It's a condo on the beach. Okay. Yeah, you know what a beach is? You guys ever thought out enough to know what a beach is? Okay. And so, I can't imagine what it was like to live in a desert for all of those years. But it says in the scripture, the Lord's saying to Joshua, see, I've given you the city. Well, God, what do you mean you've given us the city? It's tightly shut up? It's full of bad guys? What do you mean you've given it to us? And one of the things you need to understand is, if you don't prophetically see what God wants you to do and really see it in your heart of hearts and know that God has said, I've put this favor on your life, I'm giving you this land. He said, I'm going to give you land flowing with milk and honey, but it's also flowing with giants. It's also flowing with people who want to kill you. And he kept saying to them, see, I've given you the land. You know, we read that and we think, well, that means that they're just going to walk in and the people are going to walk out and they're going to take over the land. That is not the way it works. I gave you the land means I have set the land aside for you, but you've got to fight for it. Now, God's going to be with them in the fight and they're going to win the fight, but you got to see it before you get it. You really need to hear that. Things that if you get a prophetic word and God's trying to give you some encouragement about the future or something He wants to do in your life, you've got to see what God is saying to you before you get what God has promised you. See, I've given it to you already. The Lord, when we built our church, the Lord said, see, I've given you this place to build. But I went through four hurricanes and $250,000 over budget before we got into the land. And you've got to see it. And I'll never forget a night. We had so many hurricanes. Everything's blown around. We're way over budget. I don't know what we're going to do. The construction company's going to be there the next day. I have to take care of a huge payroll. And we have no money left. The price of building went up 30% in 30 days. We're out of funds. We're out of time. Our old building that we had leased, the lease was up. We had to move out. We don't have a place to meet as a church. You talk about stress. I was stressed. But I knew that God had given me the land. So somewhere around 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm out on the property. The building's about half done. And I'm walking and I'm praying and I'm asking the Lord, what am I going to do? You know, the general contractor is going to be here tomorrow. And somewhere in the middle of all this, in the middle of all my, you ever have your mind just take off on you? You know what I'm saying? All these anxious things whirling, I mean, all this stuff going on. Somewhere in the middle of the night, a scripture came into my heart. And the scripture was, it came from Caleb. Remember what Caleb and Joshua Caleb and Joshua, remember what they said when they spied out the land? We are well able to take the land. And so, I don't know what the neighbors thought, but somewhere around 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning, I'm out on that property. I'm shouting until I'm hoarse. We are well able to take this land. Because I knew that God had said we were supposed to be there. Everything in the natural said we weren't going to make it. Everything said it's hopeless. We were a church of 300 in those few months where we didn't have a building or anything else. We lost half of our church. We lost half of the income of our church, which we needed for the new building. And everything in the natural set of circumstances was against us. We divided up into like 10 big connection groups, cell groups. We had nowhere to meet. But something rose up in me in the middle of the night, and I knew in my heart that God was working on our behalf. So the next morning at 9 o'clock, I show up at the building. I know the contractor's going to be there. At about 10 till 9, I get a call from Texas. Now, nobody knows what's going on with us. I get a phone call from Texas, from some friends of mine. And it's Pastor Bruce and Sherry Gunkel. And Sherry's on the phone. She said, you know, the Lord woke me up this morning around 3:30 to pray for you. And then the Lord told me we needed to send you $50,000 and we needed to get it to you by 10 o'clock this morning. Now, when's the last time you got a call and somebody said, I need to send you $50,000? And you know what? We still had to come up with another $200,000 after that. But God supernaturally supplied for us. It was an amazing thing. And so, in the darkest of nights, when you feel like the thing that God's called you to do as a church or as a people or as a family and it looks impossible, you've got to see it. God said to Joshua, see, I've given you the land. And he hadn't gotten anything. He's standing on the other side of the river and he's looking at Jericho going, oh really, you gave it to us, then why don't you... So keep following the story and look what happens. Verse 3. You'll march around the city, all the men of war circling the city once. You shall do so for 6 days. Now how many people have ever heard of anybody doing something like that? Do you think that sounded crazy to them? Sometimes the instruction that God gives you will make no sense to men. But you still got to obey God. Also, 7 priests shall carry the trumpets and ram's horns and before the ark. Now I want to ask you something. What was in the ark? He's saying that you're going to march around the city and that you're going to take the ark and the ark is going to be before you as you go around the city. What was in the ark? But the law. And I want to submit this to you. The law represented the Word of God, didn't it? So what they're saying is, you follow the Word of God around the city. And you need to understand that when you get a Word of the Lord and God really speaks to you and He gives you something, you take the Word of God, you follow the Word of God, and it doesn't matter how long you have to march, you keep the Word of God before you. You follow the Word of God, you obey the Word of God, and God will do what He promised to do in the Word of God. So the ark had to go before them. And so you've always got to have the Word before you. Most people, honestly, if you walk up to the average person, the average church American, you put a gun to their head and said, quote, 6 scriptures, they couldn't do it and they would die. It's just the truth. People are not in the Word. They think that whatever they get on Sunday is all that they need. And they forget about it by Monday. I'm a pastor, I know. You know what I did recently? I preached a message. And about a month later, I preached the exact same message, the exact same way again. And 2 people in the audience realized I preached the same message. People in the church in America do not believe they really need the Word of God. They're not following the ark. And they're getting tossed around by all the circumstances and all the stuff that's going on. You've got to keep the ark before you. On the days that I'm not in the Word, they are not good days for me. All right? And verse 5, it shall be that when you make a long blast for the ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, and all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall flat, and the people, every man shall go straight ahead. Now, I really want you to see this. Just picture yourself playing musical chairs. What happens when the music stops? You grab the chair that's closest to you, right? What he's saying here is, look, you're going to be playing musical chairs and you're going around the city. Okay. And in this case, when you hear the trumpet sound, you go straight ahead. Now, what was straight ahead of a guy standing in front of a wall that's wider than, you know, 15 or 20 feet wide? What's straight ahead of him? The wall. Now, how hard is it to walk straight ahead, straight into a wall? It does take a lot of faith. But he said, every man walk straight ahead. And when there's nothing in front of you but a wall, a stronghold, you've got no way to go, that's when you know that only God can knock down the wall. Now, who knocked down the wall? God sent some angels down. Don't you think they had some fun? But you know what? You weren't allowed to be concerned about somebody else's part of the wall. You do what God's put in front of you. And until you've done that, you just stay out of everybody else's business. You do what God's given you to do. And until you've done that, you've got nowhere else to go. You do exactly what God has put in front of you to do. And just be obedient to that. You go, well, that's crazy. I'm just going to go hit my head right on that wall. I'm telling you, I have had walls right in front of me, and I've watched God knock those walls down when I was obedient. All right? So you've got to be obedient to the things that God has already shown you, and you've got to walk straight ahead. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you as a church will do the things that God tells you to do, you'll take your part of the land. You really will. But if you just dilly-dally around and go, oh, you know, I don't really have to follow the Word. I'll follow the Word today, but I'll only march on Wednesdays. You don't understand, Pastor. I only march on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays. I don't march on Thursdays and Tuesdays. I only obey on the days I want to obey. It's no wonder we don't get anywhere. You hear what I'm saying? All right? So, obedience is not an option. Verse 6. So Joshua the son of Nun, he's the first Catholic in the Bible. I'm glad you got that in the back row. He's the son of Nun. Okay. Take up the ark and covenant and let seven priests carry seven trumpets and ram's horns before the ark of the Lord. And he said to the people, go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men go before the ark of the Lord. So think about it now. You have the armed men and you have the ark. Right? You have the sword and the spirit walking right out in front of all the people. The word of the Lord. The weapons of God. The word of God is a weapon. And it's a sharp weapon. I got called out at midnight one time to go to a house where a lady was totally demonized and going crazy. And she had locked herself up in a room. And I mean, at, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm standing in front of that door and it's locked and deadbolt and all this. And I'm like, Lord, how am I going to help this woman? She's in there screaming, going crazy. The Lord said, speak to the door. I looked at the door. I said, in Jesus' name, open. It's like an angel kicked it off its hinges. God can break through the doors and open the doors that you think are shut forever. God can make a way where it looks like there is no way. You really need to get that on the inside of you. You think you're at a dead end. There is no dead ends with God. Do you hear what I'm saying? Alright? And it was verse 8. It was so that Joshua spoke to the people, seven priests carrying seven trumpets before the Lord. They went and blew the trumpets. They were obedient. The armed men went before the priest, and they had a rear guard. And one of the things I want to say to you is, your pastor and his wife need a rear guard. They need to know that somebody has their back. They just really need to know that. Because they're at the forefront of the war. My wife and our church, we know. We have some people that are involved in intercession. We have some people who serve and help. We have a team that has our back. They had a rear guard. Verse 10, but Joshua commanded, saying, you shall shout, not let your voice be heard, nor let the word proceed out of your mouth, until you're told to shout on the day that I tell you. And one of the things that I've encountered in a lot of people's lives is they shout too soon. Especially in charismatic churches. They got all excited and the Lord's going to do this, and they let out this great shout, and it's not God's timing. And I want to talk to you a little bit about the timing of God. I was praying for a person one time and the Lord said, learn the parable of the locks. And I said, and later on I was praying, what do you mean by that, Lord? And I thought about it. When I was in high school, I had a lock that was a combination lock. Do y'all remember those stupid things? Two times to the right, one time to the left, another time to the right, and hopefully it opens. Right? Okay? And so, you need to know that some things only open with the right combination. And there's some circumstance in your life, you just gotta obey and you gotta turn that puppy two times to the right, and if you don't, you know what? It's not gonna open. You've gotta obey. You've gotta follow the combination, the set of circumstances that God sets before you. There's no other way that that lock's gonna open. So some locks really are combination locks. Some locks you gotta have the key. True? Now my wife, she's famous for losing keys. I mean, famous for losing keys. And I keep saying to her, honey, this is the way it works. When you walk in the back door, there's a thing hanging here. It's got hooks on it. You hang your keys right on that. And then when you want to go somewhere, guess what? Your keys are right by the door. You pick up your key and you go to the car. How many men think I'm talking gospel? Thank you. Thank you. All right. But you and I both know you can own the car. You can wash and wax it. It can be beautiful. And if you ain't got the key, you aren't going anywhere. Isn't it true? And some locks, some things in different cities with different churches, there are a divine set of keys that fit only that lock. And if you don't have the key to the kingdom, you're not getting in. It's the way it works. So you have combination locks, you have keyed locks. But the one that drives me the most nuts are time locks. Now some bank vaults will only open at a certain day, at a certain time, and there's no exceptions. So some of the things that go on in your church, your life, your business, you know what? There has to be timing involved. And I don't care what you do and how many movies you watched, you're not breaking into that vault. And what you need is on the other side of that door. But the timing of God has got to be exactly perfect. And you have to be there and you have to be able to discern the times. You have to discern the times. So, a few years ago, I got a call to go to Indonesia. And for 6 years, I kept getting the same word. You're going to go to Bali, Indonesia, Bali, Indonesia, Bali, Indonesia. I didn't even know where it was at. But I didn't feel like it was time. And so one day I just said, Lord, I don't know why you're saying this. But I just want to give this to you. I'm just going to let go of this. This obviously has to be in your timing. So I have a file folder in my office. And in that file folder, I have a lot of different things that God has said to me, prophetic words and different things. They're all written down. And I review them once a week. And I've had some of them for years. And the one for Bali, I'd had for like 6 years. So one Sunday morning, I'm in church. Church gets over. There's a lady I didn't know visiting. I walk up to say hi to her, and God gives me a word for her about her son, who is a professional kite flyer. God tells me her son's a professional kite flyer. I'm like, there are no professional kite flyers. But I share this word with her, and it turns out she's from Bali, Indonesia. She runs a mission base with her husband, and her son is a professional kite flyer in Indonesia because they have them. I think they're strung out myself, but. So I get an email from Bali, Indonesia. It's been 6 years since I got those original words. Pastor Joe, will you please come to Bali, Indonesia? We have 100 missionaries that need the Holy Spirit, need to be trained. So you know what? I didn't have to pray about that, did I? I knew that God wanted me to go there. So I had a divine appointment. And I want to tell you, if you'll walk in the timing of God, He has divine appointments for you. I mean, He does. And timing is everything. So think about my circumstance. The combination of that lady being in our church that day and I actually obeyed the Lord and gave her the right word. Right? Part of the combination. The timing, up to God. So I go to Bali, Indonesia. I'm telling you, I've got like 75 people that are in their 20s. Most of them are from Indonesia or from Japan, from the Far East. And all of them want to take the gospel to the Muslim nations. And they know they're going to risk their life going to the Muslim nations. And they had not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They had never been prophesied over. And I'm telling you, for about a week, we had one of the greatest revivals I've ever been a part of in all of my life. And there was a little girl there. I can't even pronounce her name. Okay, she didn't speak great English. All right, and so she's about this tall. And I looked at her, and the Lord gave me a word and said, you're supposed to go back to your island. You got to understand, there's 14,000 islands in Indonesia. You know what I'm saying? Finding Gilligan's Island would be tough. I mean, there's 14,000. And she begins to weep and she screams out, I can't go back to my island. I can't go back to my island. And so, here's what happened. She grew up on this island. She had 11 brothers and sisters. Her mom and dad both got killed. The head man of the island took all of her brothers and sisters and made them slaves to him on the island. This man molested her. He raped her. He did all this stuff to her. And when I say to her, you got to go back to that island, can you imagine the amount of anguish that she felt? So somewhere in the middle of this, the Holy Spirit just kept coming on her and coming on her. And finally she said to the Lord, I will go back to my island. So she did. And so I went back to the States. I get back to the States. 2 weeks later, I get an email from her. She still doesn't speak much English. Pastor Joe, on island. It's good. The next week, Pastor Joe, on island, got hut, on beach. Very good. Next week, Pastor Joe got 3 orphans. Because she was an orphan. So she had a heart for orphans. And all over that island there are orphans. And so she said, praying for orphans, praying for orphans. And she ended up with like 40 orphans. Now to tell you how bad she wanted off that island, her and her brother made their own dugout canoe and put it out in the Indian Ocean, and they had no idea where they were going. That's how much she wanted off that island. And so God's favor's on her, and she's getting orphans and all this stuff is going. Then she said, I got the worst email I've ever gotten. Pastor, I saw the head man of the island. He didn't recognize me. This is the guy that abused her. So she tells me the story later on. She'd gone out in the jungle to find some more orphans that she had heard about. The fishermen along the beach were giving them fish so they'd have food to eat every day because they appreciated her caring for the orphans. And the headman of the island, while she's in the jungle, died. She's coming down out of the thing. She finds out the guy's dead, and she's celebrating that he's dead. Would you? She walks into the hut and discovers that they had laid him out in her hut. She's like, the Lord spoke to her. She'd just read about Elijah breathing life back into the widow's son. The Lord said, raise him up. Pray for him that he'll come back. He'd been dead 3 days. She said, no. But finally, she just, and so she did what Elijah did. She stretched herself out over the guy and she breathed life back into him. The guy came screaming back, been dead for 3 days. The guy had been on the precipice of hell and saw hell's fires. The guy came back. The guy got saved. The best email I've ever read in my entire life was 6-8 months later, Pastor Joe, whole island saved because she went back to her island. That island was a stronghold to her, wasn't it? She never believed that she could go back to that island and break through. And I thought to myself, if a little girl, this tall, 18 years old, can have enough faith to go back and confront the things that she had to confront, I've never had a problem. Do you hear what I'm saying? I've never had a problem. And so God wants to knock down strongholds. Now, what if I had not done what the Lord set before me that day in our church at the end of the service and gone and talked to that lady? See, I had to do what was set before me. But because I did that part, that set like dominoes in motion. She goes back to Indonesia. God speaks to her and her husband, invites me back to the island. All these people get filled with the Holy Spirit. This prophetic word comes to this girl to go to that island. And an entire island gets saved. Why? Because in the combination of things and the timing of God, I walked straight forward and did what God put before me that day, not knowing it was connected to Bali, not knowing it was connected to any islands, not knowing it was connected to anything. I was just trying to be obedient. Do you hear what I'm saying, guys? Obedience. How do you knock down a stronghold? Obey. It may not be exciting, it may not be sexy, but it's just do what's put in front of you to do. Walk straight ahead. And they took Jericho. So you know the story. They did everything that God told them to do, and they accomplished it. But I want you to jump all the way down to verse 26 in your Bibles. Joshua made them take an oath at the time, saying, cursed be for the Lord is the man who rises up and builds the city of Jericho. When God does a work in your life, and God tears down a stronghold, you get saved. He speaks to you. He does different things in your life. And then you make a choice to go back to what you used to be involved in. To go back to the way you used to live and rebuild your Jericho, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. And you know what the scripture says? Put your hand to the plow and don't do what? What happens when you look back? You lose your vision. You lose the direction that God had you going in. And I really want to say this to you. You can't live in the past. Now, if you're like me and you've really messed up some of your past, you've made all kinds of mistakes, done all kinds of stupid things, you know what? What does God do with your past? He gets rid of it and He throws it away and He chooses not to remember it anymore. So when you're constantly living in the past, God's not in the past. You need to really hear that. God is not living in your past. When you asked Him to forgive you, He chose to forgive you and to forget what you had done. So every time you live back there in regret, oh, I wish I'd have done this. If I'd have done this different. Oh, if I'd have just had a different mom or different dad. If stop it. If I hadn't made that choice, if I hadn't done that. You know, in your case, it would be, you know, if I hadn't married him. I mean, it just, it's my favorite guy. I love picking on him. But you can't change the circumstances and you can't go back and you can't live in the past. Do not call to mind the former things. Behold, I'll do something new. Do you hear what I'm saying? So you know what? I'm 58. I know I don't look like it. Thank you. Thank you. I won't pick on you anymore. I really won't. And I've been in the ministry for 40 years. And I got to tell you today, this day, I am more excited about what God has in my future than I've ever been in my life about anything in my past. Because God's word, God's revelation, God's gifting, God's anointing, everything is increasing. And it's increasing. And it's increasing. And I am moving forward toward a destiny. Now, I don't know if you think like this, but I think about destiny. I was created for a purpose. And it's not to live some mundane life. It was to do the things that God's gifted me and called me to do. And you're called. I'm telling you guys, you're called with a purpose. You can walk in destiny, or you can go, you know, I'm just going to do what I want to do, and I'll march on Monday, Wednesdays, and Fridays, whatever else the pastor says, forget about it. I want to march with people who are under authority, doing the assignment that God's given us. And I want to walk straight ahead. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to walk straight ahead. And so I've just seen God do all these crazy supernatural things, and it's growing and it's getting more exciting, all the different things that God is doing. We're involved in so many different things. When we had the giant earthquake in Haiti, you know, through our church, we're only a church of a couple hundred people. You know what? $500,000 worth of supplies and equipment got to Haiti through our church. Saved people's lives. Save their lives. And it was amazing to me. We were given two tents that would seat 600 people. The Lord told me about a generator. I went to this guy and I needed a huge, huge diesel generator. I needed a mobile hospital, like a MASH unit. And the guy said, well, you know, that generator's worth $45,000. I said, I'll give you 10. He said, sold. I mounted it on a trailer, double axle trailer, got a truck that would pull it, put the tent in the back of the truck, and you know, the Lord just spoke to me and He said that you have a connection in Singapore you've forgotten about. I'm thinking, Singapore? Singapore? And I remembered a guy I knew in Singapore and I got a hold of him and he said, you know, we've been praying about the earthquake in Haiti and we want to send teams of doctors and nurses, but we don't know where to send them and they don't have a place to stay. And I said, well, I've got a generator and I've got power and I've got a tent. They said, done. They'll be there on Wednesday. Teams of doctors and nurses rotated in and out for 90 days. And our trailer and our truck with the tent in it would go to one area, set it up. Those doctors and nurses would work morning, noon, and night to take care of the people. They'd get that area pretty much under control. They went to another area. I think we went to 12 different areas of Haiti. All because we did what God put right in front of us. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want to be involved in big kingdom stuff. I don't want to live an ordinary life. I have an extraordinary God in me, and I don't want to live an ordinary life. And you know what? It doesn't have to be big stuff like that. It could be in our neighborhood. My wife and I walk 30 minutes every night of our lives. It doesn't matter if it's 10 o'clock at night and it's raining. We're going to walk. So we're out there walking one night. We go walking by this house, and Karen stops. She said, "Have you met the people who live there?" I said, "No." I said, "Well, yes, I have." She said, "You know, I feel like the Lord said there's a lady living in that house, and she's got cancer, and I'm supposed to minister to her." I'm like, "Okay." So the next day, Karen goes home. She makes a nice meal. She goes over and knocks on the door. She said, "You know, I haven't met you. You're new in our neighborhood. I wanted to bring you a meal and say welcome to the neighborhood." The guy that answers the door invites her in. His wife's sitting in the corner. She has cancer. They said that she has less than 3 months to live. Karen sits down with her, prays with her, cares for her, ministers to her. My wife has gone until 11:30 at night. And I'm like, I'm pacing in my house. I hope she's okay. Where is she? I know my wife. Man, when she starts ministering, you can't shut her off. And she has helped that lady like you can't imagine. That lady has now lived for close to a year. You know? It could be in your neighborhood. You know, I grew up as a mechanic, and I was walking by a guy in my neighborhood, and he stopped his truck, and the brakes were just horrible. And I started talking to him, and he's a vet from Iraq. I said, "Dude, your truck needs some help." He's like, "Yeah, I don't have any money to do it." And I said, "Well, you know what? I'll do it." He said, "You could fix my truck?" I said, "I thought you were a pastor." I said, "Well, some pastors have tools. Real pastors have tools, right, brother?" So you know what? I fixed his truck, put brakes on his truck, buy the parts, do all this stuff. And this guy, he's so messed up from Iraq. I mean, he's so messed up. And so I'm just talking to him, and he just breaks down weeping after I fix his truck. I'm like, "Are you all right?" He said, "Why would you care about me?" And then he tells me the story. The guys he went to Iraq with, they all died. They got killed by an IED on the side of the road. And he feels guilty because he's alive. "I should have died with my friends. I don't deserve to be here." So I've been sharing the gospel with him, I want him to get saved so bad. Do you hear what I'm saying? Because God still has a purpose for his life. So you got to see it before you get it. The scripture says that you can have spiritual eyes. Now listen, I have struggled with vision all my days, okay? I got kicked out of kindergarten because I couldn't see the chalkboard. Let's hear a little empathy. You guys are a cold-hearted bunch of people. I mean, come on. A little five-year-old can't, and you guys are like...
Wasn't.
Yeah. And so... I understand what it means not to have vision. I also understand that vision can be really costly. My lenses are $300 each. You understand what I'm saying? So when I get new vision, there's a great cost. But without vision, I would perish. Do you hear what I'm saying? Okay. And so, you know, Sean, when you ride with Sean, it's like stock car racing. You bump into things, you get cut off. I mean, it's really kind of a dangerous thing, and put a spirit of fear in me. He brought me from the airport. You know, he drives by faith and not by sight. But he's going somewhere. He got to serve that day. He had a vision for serving, and that's who he is. He's such a servant. What vision do you got? Just attending church is not a vision. Just getting by is not a vision. Get a vision for something in the kingdom. Karen and I are so zeroed in on some of our neighbors right now, they don't have a chance. I just tell you, when my wife zeroes in on you, you're going to get saved. And so I'm telling you, we're praying, walking in our neighborhood. We're meeting as many people as we possibly can. We're sharing with people the words out that I'm a pastor in the neighborhood. People start showing up at our door in the middle of the night because there's stuff going on in their house. They're fighting with their wife. You know, of course she's wrong because women are usually wrong. But That just went right over your head. Yeah. Nothing. You guys are nice people. I'd gotten stoned in my church for that. So, but, you know, I don't just have a vision for nations. I've got vision for the guy next door. You know? And so, a few weeks ago, this guy just got divorced. His wife left him. Two beautiful little girls. I'm just like so brokenhearted about it. We just love their little girls. And he started drinking. He stopped working. He's lost everything. His grass was this tall. Grass grows in Florida year round. Okay. So the Lord spoke to me and said, go over there and clean up his house and mow his yard and care for him. So I'm out there mowing his yard, doing all this stuff. And I did everything. I did the bushes. I edged. I did the whole deal. And he comes out and he's drunk. What the blankety blank are you doing in my yard? I said, shut up and go back in the house. I'm fixing your grass. Okay, Pastor. But you know what? Later on he came over and he actually apologized. And he said, you know, I'm just in a bad place. And I said, I appreciate you're in a bad place, but you can't live there. Let us help you and your wife. And I've got a great counselor in our church that does that stuff. And I'm trying my best to connect them. He's canceled twice, but I'm in faith. I have a vision. I see hope for him and his wife and their little girls. You know what I'm saying? So the other day, Karen, they live two doors down. Karen said, you need to get over to his house. I said, what for? He said, there's another woman hanging around this guy and she's trying to get him away and if she does. So I went walking over there. This girl gets out of the car and said, who are you? She said, well, I'm his friend. I said, you know, if you're his friend, you'll leave him alone. He needs to get back with his wife. You really should leave him alone. She's like, well, who are you? She said that twice. I said, I'm his pastor. Do you hear what I'm saying? This girl wasn't dressed modestly. I said, he does not need what you've got. You need to get out of here. So he comes over to my house. Why did you run off my girlfriend? So she's not your girlfriend. You're a married man. We're going to get you back with your wife. It's like, you really are my pastor, aren't you? So it doesn't have to be overseas. You're supposed to love who? Your neighbors. Do you understand what I'm saying? How many people have lost friends? Are you just going to let them go to hell? You going to give them a bon voyage card? Are you going to care? Are you going to pray? Are you going to serve? Are you going to open your mouth? Do you know they say that 87% of people will come to church if somebody simply invites them? Easter's coming up, right? Who are you going to invite? Who are you going to share the gospel with? Do you have a vision for something other than just your life? You understand what I'm saying? And so guess what? If mom and dad had visions, kids get visions. You hear what I'm saying? So when I was 45, I went back to school to get my doctorate. I didn't have time to do it. I made every excuse in the world. I had to write a dissertation of 150 pages. I mean, it was a lot of work, but you know what? I did that. And you know what? My daughter, Angela, you know what she did? She said, Dad, I'm going to Southeastern, and I'm going to work really hard to get my degree. And she went there, and we went to her graduation. 800 people graduated. She's cum laude, top of her class. Her last name's Warner. She's the last one to come up onto the podium to get her degree. She's the only one out of 800 students that got a standing ovation because she was the top of her class. And I'm sitting in the audience, and I'm crying. I said, Angela, why did you work so hard? She said, why watched you work hard? You were 45. And you said, I can still do this. Children will follow in the steps of the parents. And if you have no vision for your life, guess what your kids will get? I do most of what I do, I'm telling you the truth, because I love my kids and I love my grandkids. And I'm their example. I'm the patriarch of the family. And I don't want my kids to live an ordinary life. When Angela was 11, she started going to Guatemala on mission trips. She went almost every summer up until the time she was 17 or 18. She must have gone on 6 different trips to Guatemala. And so, you know what? She came to me one day. She just got married. She said, Dad, we're going to Japan. I said, you're what? She said, I've accepted an offer in Japan. I mean, like Japan over there, Japan? She said, yes, we're going to Japan. She got a job at a university teaching. He got a job in a high school teaching in Japan. They were teaching English. And you know what? The day she went to Japan, she'd gotten Graves' disease. Her thyroid quit working. She's so sick, she's throwing up at the curb of the airport. And I grabbed her by the shoulders, and I'm weeping, and I'm saying, Angela, you can't go to Japan, you're too sick. And she took me, she literally put her hands on both sides of my head, and she held my head, and she said, Dad, you gotta let me go. I was created for a purpose, and my purpose is Angela Joy is her name. Angel who brings joy to lost people. You gotta let me go. She went to Japan, sick as a dog. You know what? A few months go by, I'm still dying. Dad, I'm okay. Found a guy who could help me with the sickness. I'm feeling better. Dad, got my first disciple. I started a group in my house. She got up to 12 Japanese girls that she led to the Lord and discipled in 3 years in her house. And Japan's the hardest place on earth to lead somebody to the Lord. They kill themselves on a daily basis because they're so performance oriented. If you're 5 minutes late for work, you lose your job and nobody else will hire you. It's the way it is. And every day, some young person steps in front of a train. Every day in every city all over Japan. So Angela had a vision for her life. Why did Angela have a vision for her life? Because her parents have a vision for their lives. You understand what I'm saying, Mom and Dad? You got some really cute little kids running around here and some kids with calls of God on their life. And they're not going to do what you say. They're going to do what you do. And if they see you in the Word, they'll be in the Word. If they see you pray, they'll pray. This is real stuff to me. The thing that motivates me more than anything else is my kids and my grandkids. Do you hear what I'm saying? All right? So you got a purpose, don't you? Come on. Get a vision. Get a vision for your life, for your family, for the kingdom of God, for your church. Let's get about the kingdom's business. Amen? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you would just take off the passivity out of our lives. And Lord, where we've been lazy and we've not been doing the basic things that you told us over and over and over again. Lord, we just take a minute and we repent. Lord, we just repent. Lord, forgive us for not being in the Word. Lord, forgive us for never opening our mouth and sharing the gospel. Lord, forgive us, Lord, for not caring for other people. Lord, forgive us for just being self-centered and caught up in our own lives. Lord, put a fire within us. At the end of the day, Lord, only two things matter. Relationship with God and people. Nothing else will make any difference. Nothing else is eternal. Lord, people are eternal. Relationship with you is eternal. God, help us. Shake us, God, from living mediocre lives. Amen. Amen.